I think like, I feel like I'm been stepping on Bob's toes. Bob's been going through the Acts, period. And, what we've been talking about is things around Paul's world in the Acts period, especially the later part of Acts period. We talked about a New Testament timeline where there's five Caesars, five Herods, many high priests, Roman procurators. We talked about Aretas and the Nabataeans and the Rechabites. And we talked about the history of Caesarea and its importance during the Acts period and those connected with Caesarea. And last time we talked about Agabus and Paul's gospel versus James' gospel and Paul's capture. And we talked about Claudius Lysias, the chief captain. And we talked about that Egyptian that Paul was accused of being in Jerusalem. So when I started off with this study, my ultimate goal is to confirm or reprove the traditional post-Act scenario of the prison epistles. And so I'm feeling like I'm treading on Bob's study here, and I'm going to skip through the rest of the Acts this evening and hit on some high points, some external things. And then after the conference, I'm going to start on a more of a post-Act study. And being a descendant of Daniel Boone, I'm going to blaze a new trail on a different route through the new frontier of the post-Acts journey, but under the same post-Acts doctrine, so you won't want to miss it. It's going to be exciting. The Holy Spirit has given me some tremendous things about the post-Acts scenario. So let's start off with Acts 22. Acts 22. And this is where we left off last time. In the corner of the temple courtyard and near the Tower of Antonio, the Antonio Tower, and he's about to give a speech. And so I'm going to go back to 21:39 just to start. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. A couple observations here. You know, I'm surprised they were surprised that Paul could speak Hebrew, because maybe they didn't know who Paul was. Paul hadn't been in town for a while. He just came back from his missionary journeys, and he'd been gone for several years. So maybe they didn't know who this guy Paul was, and that he was a Pharisee and Hebrew, so they were surprised he spoke in a Hebrew tongue. But what's interesting is this verse 22. If you go back to Acts 7:2, and you read what Stephen said at Acts 7:2, and get there. Stephen said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and so on. And Paul says, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So Paul has repeated exactly what Stephen said. And was there. Paul was probably one of the council that was listening to Stephen talk. And I didn't cover it last time, I don't think, but back in Acts 21:28, when the people cried out saying, Men of Israel, help, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted his holy place. That was similar to what Stephen said back in Acts 6:13-14. And he was accused of setting up false, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So, just an observation there that Paul was speaking the same things that Stephen spoke. And yet Paul was the guy who held the coats while the people stoned Stephen to death. So Paul gives his speech about his Damascus Road experience, and we've all read that and heard that before. I want to go down to verse 21 in Acts 22. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul was saying what Ananias and the Lord had spoken to him. And when Paul said the word Gentiles, man, it was like an explosion. They came unglued. And they gave him audience unto this word, that one word, that was it. Then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as we cut their coats and threw dust into the air. So the chief captain then commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Well, when the centurion heard that, he went right away and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man says he's a Roman. This man is a Roman. Then the chief captain, who was Claudius Lysias, came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yeah. I like that answer. Yeah, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. So how did Paul get freeborn? Well, during the time of Pompey, 67 BC, Pompey was a Roman emperor, and Tarsus was made capital over the Roman province of Cilicia. And the Jews began to receive Roman citizenship. Mark Antony, who controlled the eastern provinces, declared the city free in 42 BC. Tarsus continued to receive special privileges under exempted the city from imperial taxation because Athenodorus, his teacher and friend, was a Tarsian. So Tarsus grew into a cultural and intellectual center. Stoic philosophers like Athenodorus and Zeno and Antipater and Nestor lived in the city in the first century AD. So it was quite a city of philosophers and writers. Tarsus was the hometown of the Apostle Paul. This is where his parents lived. And it was a city of great importance as a learning center of the ancient world alongside Alexandria and Athens. But notably, the Jewish citizens of Tarsus were granted Roman citizenship. At the snap of a finger, they became Roman citizens by Mark Antony. And as a child, Paul was raised in Jerusalem, but he was born free. He was born a Roman citizen because his parents were given Roman citizenship. And there are four ways that people could become Roman citizens. The most common way was being born from two Roman citizen parents. And this is the claim that Paul makes when he asks how he obtained his citizenship. He was a citizen by birth because his parents were Jewish Roman citizens in Tarsus. One could also obtain citizenship as a reward for military service. Regularly, military veterans were given citizenship upon discharge. This was the surest way to get it, but it took 20 to 25 years, depending on the level of your ranking. Imperial conference, though heard of, was not entirely common. Nonetheless, the emperor could offer citizenship either on individuals or whole communities, as in the establishment of a new colony, often the result of doing some loyal service to Rome. Also, many times through these services, one gained an audience with the emperor through expensive gifts to members of the inner imperial court. This may have been how the tribune Claudius Lysias gained his citizenship. He said, "With great sum, I obtained this freedom." So, Roman citizenship was also conferred through emancipation of a slave from the house of a Roman citizen. Some have suggested that Paul's ancestors may have been slaves of Pompeii with thousands of other Jews. So Paul was born free, but Claudius Lysias had to buy his freedom. He had to pay for it. So that's interesting. So they departed, and on the morrow, because I'm going on to Acts 29 and 22, 29 and 30, then straightway they departed from him and should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before him. Thank you, Tony, for posting. I appreciate that. And Paul earnestly beheld the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good things before God until this day." Oh, that didn't go well with the high priest. The high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And Paul said unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So here Paul didn't realize this guy was the high priest. Why would that be? Well, Ananias was the high priest, and there's lots of different accounts in the years that he was the high priest. Some say 46 to 52, some say 48 to 58, 46 to 58, 47 to 59. So they're all over. Even the Jewish encyclopedia says 47 to 59, but the Jewish virtual library says 47 to 52. So here's what I've been able to determine, that about this time, there is another high priest called Jonathan. And Jonathan was a restored high priest. He was high priest once before. But because of Ananias, he was pretty wealthy. And the Jews really looked up to him. He still carried a lot of authority even when there were other high priests in position. And here's what I read about Ananias. He's described as a violent, haughty, gluttonous, and rapacious man, and yet looked up to by the Jews. And so Paul did realize that he was the high priest. And the reason was because Jonathan was supposed to be the high priest, but Paul really hadn't been around Jerusalem for several years. So I'm not sure he actually knew who the high priest was in Jerusalem. But what happened to Jonathan was, according to Josephus, Josephus said that, now, for as the affairs of the Jews during this time, they grew worse and worse continually, for the country was again filled with robbers and impostors and deluded the multitude. Yet did Felix catch and put to death many of those impostors every day with the robbers. And he also caught Eleazar, the son of Dineas, who had gotten together a company of robbers, and this he did by treachery. For he gave him assurance that he would suffer no harm, and thereby persuading him to come to him. But when he came, he bound him and sent him to Rome. Now Felix also bore ill will to Jonathan the high priest, because frequently Jonathan gave him admonitions about governing the Jewish affairs. Jonathan thought that he could govern the Jewish affairs better than Felix could. And so he made always complaining to Felix why he wasn't doing a good job. And Felix was not a good governor, as I'll show you in a minute. But so anyways, Felix contrived a method whereby he might get rid of him now that he became such a continuous troublesome to Felix. So such continual admonitions are grievous to those who are disposed to act unjustly. Thus Felix persuaded one of Jonathan's most faithful friends, a citizen of Jerusalem, whose name was Doras, D-O-R-A-S, to bring the robbers upon Jonathan in order to kill him. And this he did by promising to give him a great deal of money for doing so. So Doras complied with the proposal and contrived matters so that the robbers might murder him after the following manner. Certain of those robbers went up to the city as if they were going to worship God, while they had daggers under their garments. And by thus mingling themselves among the multitude, they killed Jonathan. This is called the Sicarii. The Sicarii was a little knife, a little dagger with a curved blade that they carried under their garments. And so they were called the Sicarii because of these knives were called the Sicarii knives. And this murder was never avenged. The robbers went up with greatest security at other festivals at this time, and having weapons concealed in like manner as before, and mingling themselves among the multitude, they killed certain of their own enemies and were subservient to other men for money. So they were hired killers, and they killed others not only in remote parts of the city, but in the temple itself. So they had the boldness to murder men there without thinking of the impiety of which they were guilty. Now listen to this. And Josephus says, and this seems to me to have been the reason why God, out of his hatred of these men's wickedness, rejected our city, and as for the temple, he no longer esteemed it sufficiently pure for him to inhabit therein, but brought the Romans upon us and threw a fire upon the city to purge it, and brought us upon us our wives and our children slavery, as desirous to make us wiser by our calamity. So Josephus, that was his reasoning why the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Interesting. So, I'm thinking if Paul's in confinement, if Paul's in prison, he's probably in a safer place. According to what was going on in Jerusalem, it was a bad time under Felix. A lot of bad things are happening. So, so the Lord told Paul down in 22:11. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou must, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul knew that he was going to survive whatever is going on here because the Lord was going to send him to Rome. So the certain of the Jews banded together, and they were going to have Paul killed, and Paul's sister's son heard of it. He come in and told Paul. Paul had him to tell the chief captain what was going on, and the chief captain decided we're not going to send Paul over to the Jews. So he called in the 2 centurions, make ready 200 soldiers, down in verse 23. 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200. So there was 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen, just to escort Paul to Rome. Wow. Well, I guess if there were these bands of robbers that were in the hundreds of people, I guess in the Jews, here we are at Pentecost, and every Jew from every country was there. I guess they weren't taking any chances. So here's where we learn the chief captain's name in verse 25. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. And then he goes on to make an excuse while he's sending Paul to Rome. He didn't know he's a Roman citizen, so he's trying to protect him and send him off to Rome. And I guess maybe Claudius Lysias and these Romans didn't understand their history, because he told them twice before, back when we just started in verse 21:39, the first verse had, he says, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." And then he says it again in 22:3, he says, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Well, had they known their history that all the Jews in Tarsus were made Roman citizens, they figured that out. But I guess they weren't the cubes in the block. So they send up Paul to Caesarea, and he goes before, of course, Ananias comes in chapter 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descends with his elders and certain orator, Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So Tertullius gave his little speech, and then Claudius Lysias was supposed to come and testify, but I don't think he ever showed up. And then Paul gave his speech again to this court. And we're going to advance forward to 24:21. Tony, Acts 24:21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded, sent Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to overcome him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should be given to him from Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So Felix was the guy. He was always looking for a bribe. And so let's talk about Felix and Drusilla. And then we'll finish. Felix was the younger brother of a Greek freedman, meaning a slave that was freed. His name was Marcus Antonius Pallas, P-A-L-L-A-S. And he served as the secretary of the treasury during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Felix, Greek freedman, either of Claudius, which theory Josephus calls him Claudius Felix, or he was called, we'll skip that. So Felix became a procurator by petition of his brother Marcus Antonius Pallas. So this Pallas, his brother Pallas, had a lot of influence in the government, and he was under Claudius. So he got his brother, who was a freed slave, a position as a procurator of Rome. And he was sent to Caesarea over Judea. And Felix's cruelty and licentiousness, coupled with his accessibility to bribes, led to a great increase of crime in Judea. The period of his rule was marked by internal feuds and disturbances, which he put down with severity. On at least one further occasion, Felix and his wife Drusilla heard Paul's discourse and later on frequently sent for Paul to talk with him. And the reason they were a little bit shaken is because Drusilla was a sister of King Agrippa and Bernice. She was a younger sister. She had two other sisters. Another one, Miriam, is hardly ever mentioned. But Drusilla was a young sister of Bernice and Agrippa. She was pretty ill-treated by her sisters. They just hated her because she was beautiful. She was pretty. She was younger. They hated her. Now, she was married. She was 6 years old when her father died. Remember the guy that died all of a sudden in Caesarea? Remember my story about the owl that showed up, and it was prophesied when he was in jail under Claudius that when this owl shows up again, you're going to die in like 3 days or 5 days. And he was claiming, the people were telling him he was God, and he did not refute it, and he died within a couple of days. Well, that was her father. So she was 6 years old when that happened. And she was betrothed at an early age to some guy whose name was Gaius Julius Archelius Antiochus Epiphanius. Had, I don't know, what was that, five names? With a stipulation from her father that this Epiphanius would embrace this religion. Well, he refused to be circumcised to do that, so the marriage was still not contracted when her father died. So Herod Agrippa, he was assigned to the tetrarchy of Herod Philip, that engagement to Epiphanes, and gave her in marriage to Gaius Julius Azizus, who, in order to obtain her hand, consented to be circumcised. And Herod also, around this time, married her other sister, Miriam, to the first guy she was contracted to marry, this Epiphanes. So it appears that it was shortly after her first marriage was contracted that Felix, Antonius Felix, the Roman procurator of Judea, met Drusilla, probably at her brother's court. Bernice, the elder sister, lived with her brother, Agrippa, and thus Drusilla probably did too. Felix was struck by her great beauty and determined to make her his second wife. In order to persuade her, a practicing Jew, to divorce her Jewish husband and marry him, a pagan, he took the following steps. So while Felix was procurator, he saw Drusilla and fell in love with her, and he sent to her a person whose name was Simon, a Jewish friend of his by birth, a Cypriot, who pretended to be a magician. And Simon endeavored to persuade her to forsake her present husband and marry Felix, and promised that if she would not refuse Felix, he would make her very happy. Accordingly, she acted unwisely, and because she longed to avoid her sister Bernice's envy, was prevailed upon to transgress the laws of her forefathers to marry Felix. So here is a Jewish Drusilla married a Roman Felix against the Jewish laws. So when you see that, but my point I'm getting at is after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Now Drusilla at this time was 19 years old. She was 19. She was only 14 when she was contracted to marry that first guy. He was 19 years old when Paul walked in the room with Felix and Drusilla. And he spoke to them and reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Well, Felix trembled because he had just had the high priest killed. And all the things that he'd been doing as a procurator, accepting bribes and whatever, he was shaking in his boots. And Drusilla probably was too, because she was a Jewess, and she had married a Roman. And her first husband, she had never divorced. So that was a double whammy for her. So she was also shaken in her boots. And some people say, had she not been there, Felix might have been converted by Paul. But Drusilla and Bernice and her sisters took down many husbands by their evil deeds. And so Paul was asked to leave because he was getting too close to their conscience. So it ends up here that after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to town, replaced Felix as procurator. Felix was sent back to Rome to face some charges. And Felix, because Nero was on the throne and his brother Pallas was a friend of Nero's, then Felix got let off the hook. So they didn't press charges. So he got away with whatever they were charging him with. So those are just some interesting background stories of what was going around in Paul's time, not to mention all the Jews and the high priests fighting and throwing stones at each other. And it was a glorious time in Israel at that time. So those are the things maybe you don't see in the background as you're studying Acts. And hopefully that little study I just threw together in the last couple of days, just to not tread on Bob's study of the Acts period. So bow with me in prayer. In closing, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, little interesting side notes to further understand what's going on in Paul's life and truth of your word. And we ask you to be with Roger Dillman and all the folks that are suffering with illnesses, and especially Gary and others. We thank you, Tony, for posting. We thank you all for taking your time tonight to go through this study. And we ask you to be with all the people that are being faced with threatening weather. And most of all, I want to pray for the conference. I want to pray for those that can attend, that the conference will be fruitful, that it will be glorious. We thank Mike and Dee and all those who helped with the conference. We ask you to be with them and bless them and reward them for their good works. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.